Father, almighty Father, we thank you that you are the one who is the true King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are the sovereign over all things. Everything that has its place, it has its place because of you, your sovereignty, and your will. Father, we are in awe of who you are, the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. But Father, we thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a means by which we can come before your throne. You draw us into your presence, that we may wonderfully bring our prayers, our praises, our needs before you. And you bow your ear and listen to your people. And Lord, we thank you how your wonderful word shows that your prayers of the saints are like a pleasing aroma that comes up before your throne. And you delight to hear your people pray. So Father, this evening we come together into your presence, knowing that we can do that through the blood that we have been cleansed with. And Lord, in a way that we can be truly thankful. Lord, tonight we ask that our praise may be acceptable to you. Lord, open our hearts and minds, soften our hearts and minds, that we may be willing to praise you, maybe in a way we haven't done for a while. Lord, you know where each one of us is, and that is the wonder of who you are. You're not just a God who is aloof, but you are a God who is infinitely personal, in and through the Holy Spirit, that you have placed each one of us who knows you. That is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in you, but also through whom our hearts and minds are quickened to your word, quickened to you, are enabled to come before you. Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are. And Lord, we do want to lift our petitions before you. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters throughout this world, who many are going through a great time of persecution. Lord, we think of those in Syria and those countries surrounding. Lord, we hear daily of young women who know you are just forced to marry those who are not yours. Father, we cannot imagine ourselves the darkness that those girls are going through. But Lord, I ask that in a wonder of your presence may be really felt with them. May they know your supporting arm with them, your everlasting arms surrounding them. Lord, and in that dark place, your light may shine through their lives. And Lord, what a joy, what a wonder it would be. I have no doubt in years to come we will hear of people coming to know you because of the witness of those girls. But Lord, at this time, may they just know your presence with them in this great time of turmoil. And Lord, so many of our brothers and sisters can't even meet like we can for reprisals, Lord. But Lord, I thank you that even when two or three are gathered together, you are there in their midst. Lord, and they know the freedom of their heart. Lord, it's almost a cliche, but they know what it is for who you are and their need of you because you are all they have. Lord, everything else has been taken from them. Lord, we thank you to those that are working with them. We think of the Barnabas Fund, for instance, that are enabling them to set up their own little business because they are unable to do so out there. Lord, may those works come to fruit, bear fruit. Lord, we just know from experience, even from the account of your own word, when your people are under great persecution, it thrives, your people thrive. Lord, we look to our own land as well. We certainly need your work in our own hearts as your people, Lord. Have we got weak knees? Have we got feeble arms, Lord? We hear as our laws are slowly going further and further away from your blueprint for life. Lord, we as your people are being restricted. But Lord, we may not be able to publicly do what we may want to do, but Lord, may our lives just shine. You told us we are to be our lights on the hill. We are to be salt in the places that you place us. Lord, may we have that strength and sure and certain hope in you. Lord, this world is passing. Lord, may we have our strength in the eternity that is to come in your throne and before your throne, in the new heaven and earth. Lord, and may we help to put in perspective this life on earth, that we may be willing to freely and willingly serve you as we know you, Lord, and make you known. As a church, Lord, we lift up before you our situation as leadership, Lord. You know, as a church, our heart's desire is to have and that to lead us here. Lord, we ask that you may give us understanding, you may give us wisdom, and you will lead us to call the right man, a man who will bring your church to move forward here in Belvedere and the surrounding area. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of the members here and the people here. Thank you for the unity they have with one another. Yes, there's bits and pieces that come up, Lord, but I thank you that you are so much bigger than all those other things. And that together, Lord, we look to your hand to lead us to where we should be in the future. Thank you for the young people and their work. Thank you for the event that happened on Friday. And the word that went out there. Lord, we know your word will accomplish that which you send it forth to do. And may you work in those young lives. Thank you for the young children here, the young ones here. They're growing up. Lord, I thank you for the environment they have here to grow, mature, come to know you. And Lord, may they just see the fruit of your work in their lives. Just we just want to bring before you the deacons here, the leadership here, Lord. May you keep them unified. May you empower them and enable them to serve the church here well. And as members, Lord, too, may we support them. May we make their work a joy as together we serve you in this part of town. And Lord, for the life, Lord, we are dependent upon you to bring us insights into your word. Lord, our ears are dulled, our hearts are carried off elsewhere. And Lord, may we just look upon the wonderful face of our Lord, and as things of this world will grow strange and dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Lord, now we turn to your word. Give us insight in your name. Well, we're going from the Gospel of John's life, John chapter 12, this is your Bible. Please turn to John chapter 12. Now, I'm going to be jumping into a little of the story, really, but if you quickly note in your Bible, there's some headings there that just help you get you some bearings. So we've just had the triumphal entry of John as Jesus went into Jerusalem, as you remember, on the donkey and all the Hosanna bits and pieces. They're now in the middle of the festivals that lead up to the Passover. And all the busyness of the crowds around, we still find Jesus teaching the crowds. And people are still interested in Jesus. We're literally hours away from his crucifixion. We're going to read from verses 27 to the end. This is what Jesus says. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from him. We're going to be focusing on 35 and 36, so I'm going to read it again. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. For although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that he commanded his, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. If you want to the title for the night, those of you taking notes, it is the day the light was gone. The day the light was gone.
Now, I don't know whether you've ever come across a little exercise that is often done in sort of one of those business training days, if you've ever been on one of those. But I'm going to describe for you an exercise. I nearly got two people to do it, but I thought better on it for a moment. Imagine you've got two people up the front and they're standing back to back, so they can't see each other. Okay. One person in front of them has got made out of Duplo Lego. We all know Duplo Lego, don't we? They've got something built out of Duplo. Different colours, a block. The other person in front of them has just got a mass of blocks. Okay. The person with the blocks, already made, has to describe to the other person what's in front of them. They've got 1 minute to do it. I nearly got something. Can you imagine that? So one person's got the finished article, the other one's got the blocks, and they've got to try and piece all these pieces together. In a sense, we're at the point in Jesus' life, in Jesus' ministry, where for the public, for those who have been following him for some years, some of them have now, Jesus has got to his crowds, and he's saying to the crowds, now you have all the pieces of the puzzle. Now it's time to get putting those pieces together, so you've got the big picture. You've now got all the pieces of the puzzle, the puzzle that will show you how you are to respond to me. The puzzle that shows you who I am, why am I here, and why is that important. You've got all the pieces, now get putting those pieces together. Get those pieces together before the light is gone. Because that light will show you how they fit together and how you should respond. Because once the light is gone, you will not be able to do it. There is a day when the light will be gone. And that message to John, from John, as Jesus has recorded Jesus' words, is the message for us tonight. We are to seek him while he may be found, because the time will come when Jesus, the very light that shows who he is, will be gone. And our opportunity to know him will be past. It's exactly what these people experienced 2,000 years ago. And this is the urgency, in a sense, I want us to take away. Now, the translation I've done, it's NIV, so it should be similar. So look again at verses 35 and 36, let me read them. I know why it's so different. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he finished, Jesus left them. And that was it. Many of them never saw it or heard it again. The day John has recorded for us in these verses is the day of light is gone. So these verses for us, the end of chapter 12 marks the end of Jesus' public ministry. From then on in John, we have his ministry, his private ministry, with these disciples. We are literally moments away from his crucifixion. And it's a remarkable testament to Jesus' resolve here. Right up to the moment he's going to be crucified, he is still pleading with these people, these crowds. Look, you must turn to me. He had a relentless love for these people, didn't he? After all, he came into the world to save sinners, not to judge them. And here he is making his final plea, a final invitation to this crowd to come to him. For 3 years he'd been telling them that he was their Messiah, that he was God, that he was the Christ, God's anointed King. For 3 years he'd been telling them that he was the living water, that he was the bread of life, that he was the light of the world, that he was the good shepherd, that he was the resurrection and the life, showing them that he was their Messiah. But not only showing them, but he substantiated those claims. He proved their claims in what he did. What John calls signs. Think of the signs he did. He turned water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk, the deaf to hear. He stilled those waters. He calmed the seas. He even walked in water. He healed those who were demon-possessed. He even raised the dead. He showed them that he was their Savior. While the light was with them, they could see these things plainly. They had the opportunity to make their response. And as we read through John's biography, you will see that many did put their faith in him. Many believed in him. But many didn't either. Many refused to believe in him. They doubted him. They resented him. They denied him. They hated him. They tried to kill him. And they ultimately plotted his execution. And now for this crowd, the time is called. When the whistle, in a sense, was blown, the light for them
was gone, Jesus hid from them, that moment on, they would have been confirmed in the decision that they had made. There's a moment when the light is gone. The verse 14 is quite stark. It says, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn. There's a moment in which we can no longer believe. There's a time when the light is gone. Now for us, we're fortunate. Luckily for us, we are in a period that we can call, we're still in the light, a time in which we can still hear and see about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for us to discuss, to read, to hear who He's about, and ultimately make our response. We still have access to all these pieces through God's Word and through each other. Yet, also with us, there will be a time when the light is gone. We no longer have access to those pieces, or to be able to see how those pieces fit together. And for these people, that end of that time was not death. These guys are still alive, yet their moment to respond to Jesus had gone. After time is called, after the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is gone, we will be confirmed in our decision. And that's it. The time of the light is gone. And this evening, that is the urgency of this passage. For those of us who know and love the Lord, is that we have before us an example of what it means to make God known in the urgency of that there is time will come to an end. But also this evening, there's an urgency in our passage. For those of us who seek the Lord, seeking to put those pieces together, that there will be a time in which time is called and our decision is made permanent for eternity. It's about knowing Jesus, making him known in the urgency of this passage. Again, at verse 34, note the question that the crowds have for Jesus. Let's read verse 34 to yourself a moment. Now look at verses 35 and 36, which is Jesus' answer. What do you think? We are done. Question in 34, and you've answered in 35 and 36. Notice anything unexpected? I think Jesus actually answered that question. In his response, Jesus isn't really dealing with their question directly at all. Why? I think it's because Jesus knew his light was going to be with them for not much longer. So he's now cutting to the chase. The light will be turned out moments later. You're not asking the right question. I'm going to answer the question that you should have asked me. And since our first point, if you want points tonight, is time is running out to ask the right question. Jesus had heard the continual calming of the crowd, hadn't he? They'd been bickering at him for years. And he could have answered every one of their questions if he wanted to. But he does not engage in their secondary nitpicking. Do you notice that? About the details of the Messiah or the Son of Man. But rather, he's cutting to the chase. Their perilous spiritual situation, that the light's going to be gone, so respond to me now before it is too late. You ask me whether the Messiah will remain forever. You ask who the Son of Man is. These are questions, but they pale into insignificance to the ultimate question, because you are in danger. Time is running out for you to believe, to ask the right question, because time is running out. Nothing really changed, does it? Have we not all been at some stage full of questions? We have been fixated on distracting questions about the Bible or about Jesus, and we forget what is the main question. Last year, while we were doing some door-to-door around Rochester, one sticks in my mind particularly. Open the door, yeah, they were quiet. Nobody's at home, we only had one door slammed. This would really happen. As soon as she realised who we were, poof! In about 30 seconds, 12 questions, answer me these, she said. Well, body language, it was quite obvious, she didn't even want the answers. These questions were, in a sense, white noise. They were a distraction. These were her questions that stopped her going any further. They were her break, her wall. She wasn't interested in Christianity, but these were her distractions, the things to stop her. These were her smokescreens. For our example of Jesus from John 12, what did Jesus do? Would he have answered all what any of their questions? In this situation, he didn't, did he? He cut to the point and said, I'm going to answer you the question that you should have asked me. And he cut to the point. Impress on them that time is running out. Believe in me while you can. So is this not an example for us here? For those of us who really know the Lord, there comes a point when we are telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could be distracted by all their questions. But the time is there a time when we should just have to cut to the point. Stop with all these secondary questions. Whether you found it or when we go to doors, you always get this question, like, you know, beginning marriage or the role of women in the church, or evolution, the age of the earth, genocide and ethnic cleansing in the Bible, or the inconsistencies in the Bible, all these questions keep coming up. What would Jesus have done? Cut straight through those and said the older question. Time is running out. Do you know me? Respond to me while there is time. And maybe we are someone tonight who's trying to put those pieces together, trying to figure it all out. Maybe we have many questions, and we'd love to have those questions answered. But may we see from Jesus' response here to the crowd that there are some questions worth asking, and other questions that we may need to just park for a while, put on hold. Of course, there's nothing wrong with having questions. Having an inquisitive mind is a good thing. But to know that there are some questions that are more important than others when it comes to our eternal salvation. Because when it comes to finding out about Jesus, the clock is ticking. There is a time when our life will be gone and our chance is over. There comes a point when we have to say, we cannot get all the answers we may want before coming to Jesus. We park those secondary questions. They can be asked and answered afterwards when there is time. What questions should we ask? Might be stupid too. Before we die as we walked out that door, or tonight, what happens? Where are we going to go? What happens when we die? And what must I do to be saved? Saved from the wrath that is to come, the wrath that is the other side of death and this earth. Two important questions. There are more, but two key questions. Time is running out. Second point, because time is running out, let's stop pulling the truth apart and start putting it together. Stop putting the truth apart and get putting it together. Verse 36, believe in the light while you have the light, that you may become children of light. Let me give you another illustration. There's a guy called Roy up at Rochester, and he came to know the Lord a couple of years ago, and when he was baptised, he told us his testimony of how he came to know the Lord. Now, Roy is an avid reader, and as many of you would know, the King James Bible had its 400th year anniversary a couple of years ago, and as an avid reader, he thought, yeah, it's in prose, I'll read it. Never read it before, but I'll read it. So he sat down and read it. But what he found out was as he was reading it, in a sense, he was almost subconsciously analysing it. So as he was reading it, he started at Genesis, and yes, he did get something, he did get stuff resolved for you, isn't it? But he found himself analysing it. Yeah, I can accept that, or I can accept part of that, though I don't like the idea of that. Oof, can't believe any of that. Is it weird to know that the show Mythbusters? No, probably not. Anyway, thankfully, you shouldn't realise that there's you can't approach the Bible that way. You're not missing anything, by the way. Roy soon realised that he had to stop pulling the Bible apart and instead start putting the pieces together. Just to read the Bible as it is and seek to understand what it says first, to get the big picture. Now, thankfully, again, wonderfully for Roy, the time he got to the Gospel of Mark, he knew the Lord as his Saviour. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become the children of light. In a sense, if we don't know the Lord, we need to be getting the pieces together to help us understand the pieces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep putting the pieces together while we have the light. And Jesus enables us to understand it so that we can become children of God. For those of us who know the Lord, do we see the example that Jesus is setting for us here? We need to ensure that we're actually showing those we're speaking to the right pieces, the important pieces, the necessary pieces. Because you probably realise now, people are no longer growing up with the Bible in any way, shape or form in their lives. There's nothing in schools. But the opinions they have of the Bible are just ones they have learned from their environment, their workplace, or their school. I discovered this a few weeks ago. This guy called Nick,
he phoned me up. Word of encouragement, you know, you go meeting and flying. He phoned me up because we'd been leafleting down the high streets. They've got one ready for him to phone me up. And the reason why he phoned me up, I went around seeing him, and then for an hour he didn't breathe and kind of downloaded his tolerance against Christianity. Interesting time to see the contact. But it was interesting because I was hearing him, he's talking about the Bible's about this, the Bible's about that, the Bible can't be because of that. And he's saying, you're not talking about the Bible, certainly not the Bible I've read and I know. So many opinions about the Bible are just that, opinions that have been passed down and now become myth. It's encouragement, really. It means that we have an opportunity to just take people to the Bible and show them what it really says. Here are the pieces, not the pieces you made up. You're putting the real pieces together. And of course, let's not forget we were there too. We at one stage did not understand the Bible, but God helped us to understand. And let's not make understanding the Bible harder than it is with our friends. It can be just a matter of saying, look, have you ever read the Bible? Not really. Well, shall we? Well, let's meet in Wetherspoons or Cafe Nero or wherever you meet. And just spend time reading it and find out what it actually says. And with Nick, I said, look, you're sitting there and judging what the Bible says. Forget that. Let's just read a part and seek to understand what it says. Now, imagine I had a puzzle beside me, so I could prove it in a way, didn't you? So I'm throwing random bits out because I don't like the red ones. So they're trying to put it together. Am I ever going to get the picture? No. So why do we do it with the Bible? Start with the Bible, read it through with them. And if you're uncomfortable doing that, there's a lot of materials out there that can now help us do that at some point. Paul wrote these words in chapter 10. Romans. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear about someone preaching to them? Take God's word. So let's be doing. Maybe there's some of us this evening are still trying to put those pieces together. Is it time we stopped pulling the truth apart like me in the puzzle and start putting the pieces together? Are we still sitting in judgment over God's word? Don't mind that bit. Let's just seek to hear what God's word has to say for itself. Just sit down, grab another coffee, and read the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John through and get our big picture first. Putting the pieces together in parts. All secondary questions we may have, all the pulling apart of the Bible can be answered, but in their own time. But these are all distractions. And in one sense, we could be in the case where we are one distraction from destruction. That last bit that takes us away from the truth of God's word could be the last distraction we ever have. Seek God's word while we have it, while we have the light, let's seek to understand God's word. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light, because a time will come when that light will be gone. Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he left them, hid himself from them. The light was gone, these people, their opportunity had passed. We'd be so busy putting the truth apart, but before we know it, our opportunity is gone. So thirdly, because the light will go out, let's get maximum exposure to it while we can. Look at verse 37. There's a sobering image that John paints for us here. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Have you ever had some people up to you and say, you know, if God wanted us to believe in him, he would show himself? You had that one? Well, what does this verse say to us about the answer to that question? John points out that Jesus performed many signs. And in fact, in his phrase here, there's a note of frustration. So many signs, yet they still just don't understand. How after performing so many signs that people not see who he is and put their trust in him? Even if God was to stand right in front of us, or the Lord Jesus Christ was to stand right in front of us and do what he did, do we think we would have believed? Well, the account of John says even in that case we wouldn't. Disbelief is common, sadly. And for those of us seeking to see others come to know the Lord, it can be quite disheartening, can't it?
when time after time we show them the Lord through our lives, through His Word, what we talk about, and they just don't get it. But remember, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is His time. And in some respect, we are the postman. We take the package, which is God's Word, and what He's given to us, and we pass it to them. How our package is working in their life is the Lord's will and work. Let's keep sending the packages. You keep taking the packages to people. You want that illustration. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Showing our Lord through what we do, what we say, and how we live, so that it's attractive to others. That is going to be a way to win souls more today, as we can't go out so much, or you might get arrested if you go out. And it's happening. It might not be happening here, but it's happening in other cities around this country. There are pastors in jail, people in jail, who are witnessing on the streets. So what do we do? If we can't do that anymore, we win them through our lives. The way we are at work, the way we are at the school gate, the way we are in our neighbourhoods, we become attractive. People look on and say, there's something about their God that means that God means something to them. And they want to know more. Yes, there are times when our work appears to be fruitless and it's disheartening. Yet remember, we are just one part of God's much bigger picture. Think of our own life, those of us who know the Lord. How many different ways did God go? I'm here. Through the camps, through God's Word, through people, people coming to our door, through events, even national events. There are ways in which God said, I am here. I gave you your breath. You're going to have to give an account for me one day how you used that breath. And He wakes us up. There's more than one way. And we need to remember, we often play just that one part out of the many. Let's keep on doing that. Keep up the exposure. And we may need to be inventive in the way that we do expose our friends and family who don't know the Lord to Him. Be creative. Create ways in which we can expose God's light to them. You know, those of you who use social media, use it. Put verses of God's Word on there. Put hymns on there. Ways in which our friends can see the light of Jesus. We can be amazed how through that God will use it to bring someone. Maybe we need to even pluck up the courage to say to somebody, do you just want to read the Bible with me? So they are exposed to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maximum exposure for our friends and family. Always keep in mind as well, you know, I'm sure as a church you do Christianity Explorer or something equivalent. Easy put on. The way I often do it is one to one. Don't wait till there's a group, if there's somebody ready, just run it on your own. They work well. There's a new one called Salt for the young ones. Teenagers, it's good, use it. Maximum exposure. But maybe some of us are here tonight still trying to put those pieces together. Do we hear the urgency in Jesus' voice here? We need to maximise our exposure to His life. Keep reading the Word. Read more. Read John. Read the book over and over again until we understand it. Until we see Jesus for who He really is. Come every meeting that this church put on. Meet up with your friends. Get somebody to read with you so that we are exposed to God's Word in a maximum way. Because a time will come when the light will be gone and our decision will be made permanent for eternity. Why should we strive for maximum exposure? Because ultimately, that's my last point, time will be. When He had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid Himself from them. That was it. Follow. Get over. If we fail to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in belief four times, then that's it. There's light will shine for us no more. And the old Lord will ultimately harden our hearts for eternity. Listen to these sobering words of verse 39. For this reason they could not believe. As Isaiah says elsewhere, He had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts what turn, and I would heal them. A point in which the Lord Himself hardens the hearts. When the light of the life and the truth of Jesus no longer is impacting our life, that is an indication that the light has gone. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. And the light of Jesus, it's no longer there. Did you notice what it's replaced with? Replaced with darkness. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Darkness, ignorance, and wandering in our sinful delights. We find that hard to accept. But just notice the moral morass of our own country as the light of Lord Jesus Christ has been removed from every facet of it. We know something of that darkness in our own life as we rid him. When we walk in the light, we have the truth of Jesus. And we know what we are doing. We know who we truly are. We know why we're here. We have a purpose and we have a hope, a life and a future. But for those for whom the light has been removed, it is for them to stumble, as John says, to walk in the darkness, to guess at every step where we're going to go. I don't know. For those of us who do believe in Jesus, let's thank the Lord that he revealed himself to us, that he caused us to come to him, ask for forgiveness. The light is still on in our lives so that we can respond to him. But for those of us who are still trying and seeking to put those pieces together, realize the urgency of Jesus here. There's a time when the light will go out and our ultimate decision will be confirmed forever. Isaiah wrote these words, we're familiar with them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. This was the day the light was gone. And for these people, they never came across him again. But that was it for their eternal destiny. But I want to close just a few words of encouragement, really. I don't know if you remember right at the beginning of John, in John chapter 1. He says, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not, the darkness cannot overcome it. For those of us who know and love the Lord, we often can feel, you know, is this light actually going? You know, our friends and the people we know just seem to be just hitting Jesus the whole time. It no longer seems to work. You know, the power in Jesus seems to have been dulling. You know, we just see the state of our land and the human morass that is happening in our morality, in our land. Does the light no longer shine? Is there ultimately a point where Jesus is beginning to dull? Well, Jesus had 3 years of the people doubting him, presenting him, trying to kill him. And yet Jesus resolutely states here that he is the light of the world. And there is no dulling of it at all. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. Jesus is still the light of the world. He works today